But I tell you what, my heart's been encouraged already being here. I don't know about yours with the music. You know, we get to churches, you hear about churches that have changed their music, changed their stand and different things. But I'm so thankful to be able to hear of your faith. And to hear of your music and things, and my heart's been encouraged. In Peru, we speak Spanish, and so I'm so thankful that the instruments played in Spanish for us. That was an encouragement, blessing, and for yous that had to have the words in English. But that's an encouragement. And you know, Pastor, if we could be able to have some come down to Peru and be able to share that with them, I know they would be greatly appreciated. But what a blessing to be able to be here. As the pastors called me and told me that there wouldn't be a special speaker for the conference, and they would ask if I would be able to speak for the morning service. And I was like, wow, what a blessing, what a privilege. Pastor, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to come and to be able to share your pulpit here. And to be able to preach God's word. It reminded me, though, of a mission trip out into the jungle of South America. My wife and I went to get into a plane. It was a Cessna plane, you know, that had four seats. And flying into the jungle, landing into a village there out in the Amazon. And I remember the pilot looked at me and he said, "How would you like to be my co-pilot?" Yes, that'd be great. So I got to be able to sit up front with the controls with him on this little Cessna plane. Later on, I found out that the only reason why he had me be his co-pilot was he was afraid I was going to sit behind him and that the plane would be flying like this the whole time. Right? He just wanted to balance the plane out. But, you know, I did get to fly the little Cessna and be able to go out there and just be able to see. But you know what? I'm thankful to be able to be here and to be able to share God's word. If you were here during Sunday school, you got to hear some of the testimonies. And I hope that you have a personal testimony. I hope that you can be able to see God working in your heart. This morning, I would like to be able to open the Bible and to be able to look at a testimony of a missionary, one of my favorite Bible characters, and that's Paul himself. And I hope that we can be able to see the life of Paul and allow it to be able to change our heart and our lives as well. Would you go with me back to Acts chapter 26, where the theme of verse is for this conference? Acts chapter 26. There in Acts 26, I hope that you have your own personal Bible. I hope that that you would mark your Bible and let the Bible mark you. Let it change your life in your heart. We see a Paul here in Acts chapter 26 standing before a king. We see a Paul here being used God to be able to write many of the books in the New Testament. We see a Paul here changing lives and having a boldness and a courage, a passion for God. And when we look at a passage like this and we see a life that has been changed, a life that God is using greatly, many of us in our Christian churches here say God could use me in that way. And, you know, a lot of people are doubting that. You know, again, Paul is a real person. He's an individual that God had used, a chosen vessel, as it's explained here. And we see here that Paul has an opportunity to be able to stand before King Agrippa and to be able to share. He had opportunities to be able to do this in front of governors and many opportunities in his life. But you know what, here, is, some of you might think, do you think God could ever forgive me and be able to use me in my life? You've heard a missionary that has said, you know what, there's times when Satan used doubt in our life. He gets us to doubt our salvation. He gets us to doubt that we can be used by him because of maybe past sins or because of different circumstances. But I'm here to tell you that we serve a great God. And he's still calling people to missions. He's still working in hearts. He's still in the saving business. He's still on the throne. And if we would give him recognition of who he is and what he is able to do, I think you would be able to see great things in your life as well. Could God ever forgive me and be able to use me? Well, I hope that you would look at Paul's life and be able to say it is possible. And that you wouldn't let Satan, you wouldn't let the things of this world get you down. But that you would look to be able to be used and be in the center of God's will. Would you look at it with me once again here as he shared his testimony to King Agrippa? He said there in verse 13, Acts chapter 26, verse 13, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way of light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth and heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Here Paul shares his testimony, what God did in his life personally. And then he speaks directly to the king and says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, verse 19, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I was obedient. And what a blessing to be able to look further in his Pauline epistles and be able to say that he kept the faith. He finished his course that God has, you know, as your pastor shared with us, of the theme this year of being faithful to God. I hope that God would look down upon his church, his children, and a church like Crosspoint, and that he would be able to see his children obedient and are willing to be faithful to him wherever the cost. Would you pray with me to, as we ask God to speak in our hearts? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your presence. We ask for your power. We ask that, the words of your word would not be in vain. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to be able to take our next step spiritually to grow. Lord, I pray that for this conference, continuing to be able to uphold it to you, that you would do a work. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us during this time. Give me the words to say. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, to be able to start off the life of Paul, you have to go back to Acts chapter 9, if you would. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we see all of that changed at this moment. In Acts chapter 9, you can be able to see what Paul was before God spoke to him. It says there in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, his name was also Saul, before we see God change him, and he started using his Roman name. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desiring of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he found any of this way, Christians, any of these people following this faith, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Before this time even of asking the high priest for the letters, he was known for persecuting the Christians, slaughtering them. He was imprisoning them. He was angry at them. We see here, this is not someone that is normally is one that we would think that God would be using in such a great way. And yet we know the end of the chapter. We know the end of the book here of Paul's life, how God worked in his heart. And again, I think some of us can go back before we were saved and be able to see where we would be without God's grace. That we would once again be remember the sin, remember the consequences of sin, remember the difficulties. And it's not hard for us to be able to look in the world to be able to see the effects of sin. We've seen it in our children. We've seen it in homes. We've seen it in many others. The addictions, the drugs. We see the addictions and the problems that we face. We see how sin can destroy and ruin lives. You don't have to go to the Amazon. You don't have to go to Peru. You don't have to go very far to be able to see sin in this world. But you know what? Here we see that God is able to break the heart of a sinner. He alone is able to open their eyes and help them to be able to see the truth. And that's exactly what this theme is in Acts chapter 26, is that Paul is saying that I was sent out so that I can open their eyes, that God would open up hearts, that he would open up doors, that he would help us to be able to see the light. There's a big difference between the darkness of sin. We see the light, the truth of God's word. We see that God is able to do a work through Paul. But again, I want to come back to be able to say, you know what, God wants to do a work here at this church. He wants to do a work in your heart, in your life. Are we not told that we are the light of the world? We see that Jesus is the light, reflection in our lives, that he wants your light to shine before men, that they may see your good works, see your testimony, to be able to see your life and say, you know what, I want what you have. That they would want to glorify God. You know what, here we see that, first of all, it comes with Saul being changed, his conversion. We see Paul's conversion here. We can learn that God can save anyone, even Saul, who is known for his wickedness, known for his slaughter in verse 1. We see of his threatenings of the followers, the disciples of Christ. God's grace can change Saul, but he also can change you. Yes, it is possible for God to be able to forgive you and to use you. You say, well, you know what? My parents don't even know my sins. You don't. My pastor doesn't even know my secret sins. And there's still so many things in my life, but God knows. He's an all-knowing God. He's there with open arms waiting for you to come to him and ask for forgiveness. God can use you to forgive, forgive you. We see Paul's conversion. We see in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Verse 4 says, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou, Lord? Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do. You know, we see Paul's conversion. We see that he heard from the Lord. Isn't that what Romans tells us? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That, first of all, it comes from us hearing God's word, speaking to our hearts, revealing to us our sin. And we see the response that Paul has. What is it you would have me to do? Pastor, where is that attitude in our churches today? Many times we pray of what is it that I can be able to get? Or children, what is it that you can be able to obtain in this world? But you know what? Paul has had the attitude, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? I want to live for you now. I want to please and glorify you in everything I do. Lord, what would you have me to do? You say, well, you know what? God hasn't called me to the mission field. He hasn't called me to do these things. But your attitude should be, Lord, what is it you would have me to do? As Isaiah says, well, here am I. I saw the need. Here am I. Send me. As Paul was now be able to understand the truth, his eyes were opened. And he says, Lord, what is it you would have me to do? Christian, that we would have that same attitude. That God's will would be over our own will. What is it that God would have? So many times we focus on the things of this world. We look at the things that are temporal. We look at the things that are going to pass away in time instead of looking at eternity. What God would have for us. But all of this changed when he heard from God. It changed his life. We see that here, his conversion, we would call it. We see that he got saved. We'll say, where do you see that in those verses? We see the effects of salvation all the way throughout this passage. Would you go with me? If you remember the following verses, it says, God spoke to Ananias. Ananias, I want you to go and speak to Saul, and I want you to reveal to him because he's a chosen vessel. Ananias says, what? Are you serious? Here's a guy that was breathing out threatenings and slaughter and putting us in prison. You want me to just go introduce myself as a disciple to him? He's like, yes. In verse 15, it says, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, as we saw in Acts 26, King Agrippa and others, and the children of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, Lord, don't reveal too much to him. Because if you reveal all of his perils beforehand, I think he might run. I think he might be scared. If I knew all the dangers that I would face in Venezuela and Peru, out in the Amazon, all the animals, all the dangers, all the things, you know what? That would scare anybody from going into the ministry. But you know what? If we focus on God is my provider, God is my protector, God is with me, wherever we go, we don't have to fear. And so here it is. He says, you know what? I'm going to show him great things. I'm going to work in his life and do a great work. So Ananias goes and he introduces himself to Saul there. And we see how God, his conversion took place. Would you go with me then in verse 17? Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, we see the first sign of conversion here of someone that his eyes are open to the spiritual things, and we see that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. My body is the temple of The Holy Ghost. We see the Holy Spirit indwelling in believers, in Christians, and we see this taking place even with Paul. Verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales. He received sight forwith. You know what? Isn't it interesting? That when a person gets saved, he's able to be able to understand his simple nature and to be able to come to God and ask for forgiveness. His eyes are opened. Have your eyes been opened? Have you been converted? Have you been trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I pray that we would have our eyes open once again to what we have been saved from. You know, many people have come up to me and says, you know what, Pastor John, I'm doubting my salvation. I said, when's the last time you shared your testimony? Well, I can't remember. I said, maybe it's because one of the things is that it's not real to you. You've lost a realization of what it means to you to be saved. Maybe it's because there's certain sins that have come into your life and you don't feel close to God. Maybe it is you need to be saved from your sins. But maybe it's because it's not real. You know what? I hope that salvation is real to us once again. That we would realize that we have been saved from the hell, from the torment and the pain, the consequences of sin, and that we would thank Him every day for our salvation, that we have been converted, we've been changed. We see another sign of it here, his heart attitude, wanting to do God's will, and if God would tell him whatever it is, he would obey. I'm so thankful to have, I get a chance to be able on Tuesday to be able to share what God's been doing in Peru. It is such an encouragement and a blessing to be able to serve God. To be able to take the truth, to be able to go to villages, go to places, and to be able to share the truth of God's word, and to be able to see lives changed. That's such an encouragement. But to be able to see that their lives, not just to be saved, but wanting and hungering to grow and to be in a right relationship with God. And that's what we see even with Paul. What was his next step after salvation? We see it in verse 18. He says, he received sight forthwith, arose, and was baptized. That's a person that would get saved and says, you know what, I want to identify with Christ. I want to be a part of this family. I want everybody to know that I am a disciple of Christ, that I am now changed. And yes, many people are looking at it and saying, I was one that slaughtered and killed. I was the one that imprisoned. I was the one that was accused. I wasn't attacking Christians. But now there's a change. And he was baptized. Verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. There was all certain days with the disciples. We see Christian fellowship, wanting to be around other Christians, wanting to go to church. Do we realize that it is a blessing here in America to be able to have a church to be able to go to? I came back from Peru, and I've spent September in churches on the East Coast, and one of the churches, our supporting churches, took us to the Museum of the Bible there in Washington, D.C., I remember going through the museum there, and my daughter said, Dad, you got to come see this section of the museum. I was like, okay. So I went over there, and we went into a lobby area, and on one side of the wall, it was covered with books. And as I got closer, she said, Dad, these are the Bibles in languages all around the world. Over 600 Bibles in different languages. Chinese, Japanese, and from Peru, from Spanish, from English. Bibles in all these languages. She said, Dad, but this isn't it. Come to the other side. Over on the other side, we looked, and there was a great big shelves, bookshelves of yellow books. And she said, Dad, these shelves, every yellow book represents a language that still doesn't have a Bible. It opened up my eyes to be able to once again be able to see the need that's in this world. And so many times we sit in our churches in America and we think everything is like this all around the world. We see that that everybody on internet, everybody has an opportunity, and we fail to see there's still a need in this world. There's still unreached areas. There's still places where they do not have a Bible in their language. There are still places where you can be able to go to, and they do not have a church to be able to go to. They don't have a missionary. They don't have a pastor that studies God's word and teaches them. They don't have other Christians to be able to fellowship with.
And so many times growing up in the Christian home and here in America, we get to be so comfortable in our Christian life that we fail once again to see that there are people that are dying and never get a chance to hear. And we sit in our conferences and we say, let's pray. But you know what Jesus said? You know what? Let's pray for more laborers to go. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth more laborers. There's still a need, folks. We still need more people to go out there and share their testimony, to open up their eyes to the truth. We don't need more people just living and fitting in and being comfortable. We need Christians that are willing to carry the torch. We want people that are saying, you know what, this is real to me. This has changed me, and it can change others. We see here that he wanted to have Christian fellowship. Verse 20, we see it straightway, he preached Christ. Again, is this the same person? Verse 1, slaughtering, threatening disciples, to now where he says, I am a disciple. And he's preaching and sharing what God did in his life to others. We see he was a faithful witness. Verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength. We see the spiritual growth in his life. Verse 23, we see here after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. We see that he had enemies then. We as Christians know that the world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies. But do you realize that unsaved people do not have that struggle? You say, wow, look at them. They're involved in sin, and they're doing all these things, and they don't seem like they're feeling guilty. They don't seem like that they're having problems. But yet, the end of that is death. You know what, as a youth pastor for 13 years before going to the mission field, I've challenged many times the teenagers. I said, you know the most miserable person in the world today? Are Christians. You say, wow, what kind of preaching and teaching is that? So the most miserable people in the world are Christians that are not right with God. I said, because you know what? They've got the devil that is attacking them and saying, you don't want this. You don't need this. You don't need God. And trying to, as roaring lion, trying to devour us and ruin our lives, our testimony. We see they're struggling, as Paul says, that I struggle daily with my flesh. We see that I constantly happen to die to myself. We see these things in the world, but you know what? The Holy Spirit is in a Christian, and the Holy Spirit is convicting. The Holy Spirit is revealing this is wrong. This is not what God wants for your life. And this person is struggling with both sides of having the Satan attack them and having the Holy Spirit convict them, and he's not right with him, and he's the most miserable person in this world. It was so much better without Christ living in my sin. I didn't have the Holy Spirit convicting me. I didn't have the enemies attacking me. I was comfortable in my ways. And yet, realizing in the end, there's hell. As I told the teenagers, I said, but wait a second, don't stop there. I said, I'm going to tell you who the happiest person in this world is so you can go strive for that. I said, the happiest person in the world is a Christian who's right with God. Who's right with God. Oh, what joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. There's joy in serving Jesus. And you know, a person who is right with God, when the Satan comes to attack, the power of God is able to overcome the devil. We see that if there's temptations and struggles that we all go through, trials, and Paul had trials too, that when they come, we see that God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. He can be able to give us the strength to be able to say no and get the victory in our lives. The happiest person in the world is one who is right with God. As we look at our children, as we look at other people that come to church and they're sad and they're discouraged and they can't sing with joy the songs and they can't participate in the activities of the church and they can't do these things, it's probably because they have a struggle in their life between these areas. Oh, I want the entertainment of this world, but yet I also want to be a Christian. Oh, if you want to be one that is glorifying to God, be fully surrendered to Him. Be converted. As Paul here was changed, we see that we see these signs that of Paul's conversion. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me real quick? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we see that Paul explains this in his chance to be able to share that he received it himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, it says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." We see here Paul says, "I received it." And this is the gospel message right there, that Christ died, He was buried, He rose again from the dead. And we see, he says, "I received it, I believed it, and it changed my life completely." That's what that first step has to be, is for us to once again to be converted. We have to be saved from our sins. We see we see Paul's conversion. As we go back to Acts chapter 9, you can be able to continue to be able to see how God was working in his life. We see that in verse 20, he's preaching now. We see his testimony is used in Acts 22 in Jerusalem, in Acts 26 with King Agrippa. He repeats this over and over. And it's not that I'm doubting. It's not that I didn't think it's real. It's something that's changed me, and I want to share it with others. You know, we say this is the biggest decision that we've ever made, salvation. It's so big. We say it's the biggest decision because a decision like this is for eternity. He's offered eternal life. He has given us eternal salvation. What a blessing to be able to have this. It's the biggest decision you will ever make in your life, is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The second biggest decision is who you will marry, because that's till death do us part. It's your whole life. The third biggest decision is your profession, is what direction God is leading you in your life. But the biggest decision is salvation. So important for us to be able to do the first step in our change for God is being saved from our sins. But we see here not only Paul's conversion, but we see Paul's calling. We saw it in Acts 9, verse 15 and 16. He's a chosen vessel. I'm going to use him in a great way. Would you go with me to Acts chapter 13? After many years have passed in his life, Acts chapter 13. What has happened with Paul? He's now with the disciples. He's been with the disciples. He's growing. He's been taken in by others, and he's been taught these things, and he's actively involved in the ministry. If you want to be used by God, I've had Peruvians that have come up to me in the churches that we've started, and they said, "You know what? We want to be a missionary." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, where it starts right here. Be faithful in the church. Be faithful where God has you right now. Don't dream about where he's leading you. Be faithful now. And let God direct your path. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." And we see here Paul is in a position where he is growing and he's with disciples and he's teaching. And yet we see how God is able to use him, being faithful where he's at. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, it says now there were in the church, that was in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. We see five specifically mentioned here as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called of Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. There he is. Doing what? We see that they were in the church, verse 1 says, that were teaching. He's actively involved in his church. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." I've had people ask, "How did you know that God wanted you to go to missions? How did you know that you were going to be a missionary?" It was that I was actively and faithfully serving God where I was as a youth pastor in the church, that God directed our paths. I had the opportunity to be able to go to missions conferences in different places as a youth pastor and working with the children. And I remember as my wife shared in her testimony, we got a chance to be able to go down to the Amazon. And once again, my eyes opened to be able to see the need that there are people in this world that do not have the opportunities that we have here. And as I looked at and saw the need, God was clearly speaking to our hearts that I want you to go. I want you to be the one. We came back and we shared it with our pastor, and the pastor said, you know what, we have been praying that someone would be willing to answer the call to go and that we would have the opportunity to send someone. That's your pastor's prayer. I know it. I've heard him. That someone from this church, that God would speak to them and that they would be called to go into ministry. They would be called to go to the mission field. And what a blessing and encouragement that is. Would you go with me to Acts chapter 13 and see this pattern of firsthand, not just hear it from pastor and missionary, see it in the scriptures of how the process works. It says there, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. It's not anything magical here. Who is it that calls a missionary to do the ministry? The Holy Spirit, working in his heart, personally. Go with me to verse 3, and it says, and when they, the church, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Who is it that sends a missionary? It is a church that recognizes this individual has been ministering. He's faithful. He's working in the ministry. He's qualified. And here is what God wants to do in his life. They recognize it. They put their hands on it. They pray. They recognize that calling. And the church is who sends out these missionaries. It's not that that we're independent and doing working with our hands to be able to go to the mission field. We go to churches. Our home sending church sends us out. I'm so glad I have other supporting churches that are supporting and helping with our home church. But I could not be a missionary without our church sending us out. We see here that the church sends them out. We see then they have a purpose and they have a reason for being able to go out. It says they, verse 4, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. They then go to these many places to be able to preach God's word. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. We see here Paul's calling specifically to be a missionary. We can learn that God can use anyone as a witness that is humble and looking for God to use them. Look at Paul's life and testimony. To take someone we would look at and say, Pastor, I don't think he deserves. I don't think there's ever any way that God could use him. I mean, look at him. He's involved in the world. He's involved in wickedness. And some of us have stopped praying for these people. Well, look at him. He's involved in this wicked sin. There's no way God could use him. And I go back to Paul and say, yes, he can. Because that's the grace of God. Forgiveness. Yes, God can use you. We see here that Paul was called to do a work. You have a choice to be committed or not. Paul chose this life and said, I am committed. Aren't you glad that he gave his life for us? Aren't you so glad that he was willing to lay down his life for us? He didn't have to go through all the struggles and trials and temptations and difficulties. He was willing and committed. He showed his love for God. He's actively involved in the ministry. We see the church recognize and calls him out. We see here the call to go out. Verse 5, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. We see here the purpose that he had to open their eyes, to be able to help them to see the need and to be changed. So many times we go to Acts 26 and we see his boldness and courage. And it was all because he was changed himself. And God gave him a purpose. If you would quickly go to Acts chapter 14, just briefly to be able to mention how Paul's communication with the church. He takes his missionary journey. He goes to many of these places. He goes into areas and be able to preach the word, share his testimony, and be able to help them to be able to see the truth of God. In Acts chapter 14, verse 24, we see he comes back to the church that he was sent out of. Verse 25, and when they had preached the word in Perga and went down unto Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, the church that sent him out, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. When they were come to the church, gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Here we call this as missionaries furlough, a chance for the missionaries to be able to come back and be able to report what God has done, the great and mighty things that God is doing in Peru or in different places. Paul, he comes back to the church of Antioch and says, look what God has done. Look at the lives that have been changed. Look at what is taking a place. And the communication with the church. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 12, we see the same thing. Then all the multitude kept silence, gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles, wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. We see that they are reporting all the things that God has done with in and through him. We see it in verse 35 of Acts chapter 15 as well. Paul also and Barnabas continuing in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Wow. He goes into these areas, and we see here his communication with his home churches, the home church at Antioch, and others to be able to say, look at what God is doing. It's not to give ourselves recognition. It's not to be able to say, look at my talents and my abilities and things. No, Paul is a very humble person. He says, this is what God is doing. It's God's work. And we see the great things that God has done. We see that last of all, for this morning, I want to look at Paul's compassion for the sake of the gospel, because I believe that this is what I'm praying for this church. They would have a compassion for the lost once again. I hear of your faith, I hear of your testimony, I hear of your heart of missions, that it would be re-energized, that it would be revived once again, that we'd have a compassion for the lost, a compassion like Paul had, to be able to win souls for Christ. And that, first of all, comes with seeing a need. Seeing a need. Would you just look at one example in Acts chapter 17? In Acts chapter 17, just give you an example here of Paul is in all of his journeys, and he visits so many different places. He would come into an area, and instead of seeing the splendor of the area, in Acts chapter 17, it gives the example of how he went into Athens. It says there in verse 15, they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, receiving a commandment on Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. They departed. And it says there in verse 16, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Here he's looking at a city, Athens, great big walls, great big structures, known for its intelligence, known for its schools, known for its education, known for its art, known for all of these things that we would look at and say, wow, look at the splendors of this. But that's not what Paul recognizes here. He's not looking at the outward things, he's looking at the things of this area. I wonder if Jesus or if Paul came into Indianapolis and what he would see in our area. Would he see that, wow, here's a clean place, here's an educated place, here's great big buildings, here's great things? Or would he look at it spiritually with eyes and be able to say, here's a city that is given to sin. Here's a small place that has needs. He comes into here and he looks and he says, here is a city that is wholly given to other gods, idolatry. There's statues, there's recognition, there's all kinds of things given to other gods. And in the scripture it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive all the glory and the power that is due to his name. It should be to him. And this bothered Paul. Folks, when's the last time it bothered you that sin was so open in our cities? I don't even think maybe we need to go to our cities. When's the last time a sin on the television in your own home bothered you? When's the last time that you saw sin and you say there's a need to be holy, to be sanctified, to be cleansed of these things? And that's what Paul did. We see there in verse 16. It says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the sin, when he saw it was wholly given to idolatry. It was stirred up. You know, it's one thing to be able to come to a missions conference and have your heart stirred about sin. say, you know what, the Holy Spirit revealed to me, there's areas in my life that I need to be, that I need to confess and need to be forgiven of. It's one thing to be emotionally stirred and to be able to go through these things, but it's a totally different thing to do something about it. When the church gives you opportunity to be able to come at the altar to pray with someone, pray to God, and to be able to admit these things, it's one thing. And that's exactly what we see in Paul. He did something about it. He comes into the city. He sees the need. But look at it there as he, verse 16 says, now he was stirred up, verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. He did something about it. He spoke up. He revealed and taught truth. And that's what the verse of this theme of this conference is, that we would do something about it. We would speak up, that we would share our testimony, that we would let others be able to see the truth that has changed our life, and that we would look to change others. We see in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. If I had the opportunity to be able to take you, and I encourage you guys to be able to take mission trips, I encourage you to go and see the need. Go and see these areas. Go to the Good News Mission. Go to these areas and be able to minister. If I had the opportunity to be able to take you to Peru and out into the Amazon and be able to visit these villages, village that does not have a Bible, does not have a church, does not have a missionary, and you had the opportunity to be able to go up and to be able to talk with one of the Indians, and they said, I want to know who God is, what would you tell them? Wow, where would you start? Who he is, what he's done. Would you be able to share something with them? Would you be able to tell them who God is in your life? Paul has that opportunity. And he says, to the unknown God, him I declare unto you. Look at it with me, if you would. Verse 24, it says God. A good place to start right there is his name. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. Wow, he goes through and says, this is who God is, the creator of all. It's in him we have all these things. It's in him we have life and breath. Without him, we have nothing. We see he goes on to be able to tell them that there is a day of judgment. It says in verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, he hath raised him from the dead. When they heard of this truth, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, do you see what it says there? Some mocked. Even back in Paul's day, he had people that rejected, slammed the door, turned away. We have people that use that as an excuse. Oh, I'm not going to go anymore. You know what? Back in then, he had some that mocked him. It goes even further. It says, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Procrastination. Putting it off. As Paul then goes to share the good news with another city, look at it, what it says there in verse 33. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and, what's it say? Believed. Isn't that what it's all about? You know, at the beginning, we see this, Paul looked at it and says, here's a city wholly given to idolatry. As he preached, as he shared the good news, before he left, he got to be able to hear word that some believed. Oh, that God would use us in our testimony in our life to be a testimony for others that they would believe, that they would come to him. It has been said that the world is yet to see what God can do through one surrendered man. Where are you in relationship to God? Are you saved? Are you baptized? Are you growing, proclaiming the gospel? Do you have a heart and compassion for others? God loved you so much that he was willing to give his beloved son for you. that we would have that same passion as Paul. And we'd all come back to hearing God speak to us and our attitude of, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? Reveal it to me. I pray that that's your heart this conference, that you would come back and you would simply say, Lord, what is it you would have me to do? Is it that you want me to go to be a missionary? Is it that you want me to give more? What is it you want me to do? And that we would see God use this church, use us to be able to see missions around the world. Let's pray.